I will tell you, I had gotten used to not preaching with a manuscript, but when you have to do it for the radio, and then you tend to write it out, and I hope I don't become a slave to the manuscript. That's why I quit using it, but it's here. So we heard Blixen read, and we heard Carol Ann share part of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in a passage that's probably familiar to all of us, Jesus walking on the water. You've probably heard that since you were a little bitty kid. And that's when I had to think about Blixen up here reading this so beautifully. And Blixen was a baby in the first early Christian awareness class that I taught, when we would just sing little songs to the kids, and she had not talked. And one day, she was still very, very young, and she said, "Bible." So she lives up to the expectations of a young lady whose first word was Bible. Yes, now maybe that wasn't really her first word, but to me it was. So anyway, okay, so before we, I know we've already looked at this passage closely, but I think sometimes it's important to back up a little bit and say, okay, so what had come before this? You know, with the, you hear this scripture that starts with immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. So immediately after what? I always want to look back a little bit. Well, if we look back just a little bit, we get last week's scripture. So I'm going to look a little bit beyond that, back to the to the beginning of chapter 14. Because at the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus has just gotten some horrible news. Even worse than hearing that your child, your nephew, your friend has been killed in a helicopter crash. It's even worse than that. Because what he had just heard was that his cousin John, we know him as John the Baptist, had died. But he didn't die of a heart attack or COVID virus or even a drive-by shooting or a crash in a helicopter. He had been beheaded at the order of King Herod. And not only had he been beheaded, but his head had been carried around on a platter at a party. Now, can you imagine hearing this about anybody, much less a relative of yours? Can you imagine what that would be like? Because we have to remember that this strange thing, that although Jesus was fully divine, Son of God, he was also fully human and experienced human emotions. This was very much a part of him. So what would it be like to hear that? Well, in the first verse after this, when he had heard, it says, it's verse 13 of chapter 14, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. He went off by himself. He didn't want anyone else around. He didn't want the disciples with him. He didn't want anybody with him. My guess is that he wanted to scream and yell at God and say, "Why has this happened?" He wanted to talk to his Father. Knowing that he was fully human is why I think he may have wanted to rail at God like any of us would have. We don't know that. That's just my interpretation. But we do know that he wanted to go away by himself. However, we heard last week that the crowds followed him, and he did not send them away. No matter how much he wanted to be alone, he saw a need, and he took care of it. He taught the people, and when they were hungry, he fed the people, 5,000 plus. Now, this is not what Jesus had planned for his day. It's not the way he wanted to deal with the news of John's tragic death. But the need appeared, and Jesus filled it in a very unexpected way. These events are what immediately precede the reading that we have heard this morning. So now the multitudes have been fed, the leftovers have been gathered up. And then, immediately, Jesus directs the disciples to get into the boat and go on across to the other side of the lake. He dismisses the crowd. And at last, solitude. Time alone with his Father on the mountain. And that evening, the disciples were out on the sea, and as we've read and heard, toward morning it became very stormy. So early in the morning, Jesus decided to go join them. But he didn't just walk around the lake to the other side. He just took a shortcut right on across the lake. He just walked right on across the lake to get to them as quickly as possible. He walked directly across the stormy water. Did they welcome him and say, "Oh, good, here comes Jesus"? No, they were afraid. I can't imagine what it must have looked like in stormy weather to see a figure coming toward you. Chances are most of us would not say, "Oh, look, here comes Jesus." Nope. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. They were sure it was a ghost. But Jesus reassured them and said, "Take heart, do not be afraid." I haven't researched how many times Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." But I do know that "fear not" and "do not be afraid" are predominant words in the Bible. But Peter needs proof. And so he says, "If it's you, if it's you." And he wants to walk on the water too. He wants to be like Jesus. He wants to be able to do these things that Jesus does. So at Jesus' direction to Peter, "Come," Peter steps out of the boat onto the water and begins to walk toward Jesus. He doesn't jump down in the water. He steps out onto the water and walks toward Jesus. Peter is walking on the water too for a while. Didn't take very many steps until he realizes what he's doing and becomes very fearful. He notices the strength of the storm, the height of the waves, and he begins to fear. And when he does, he begins to sink until Jesus takes his hand and pulls him back into the boat, asking, "Why did you doubt?" When he is back in the boat with Jesus, the wind ceases. When he's in the boat with Jesus, the wind ceases. Remember that. So what does this passage say to us? I don't know. I haven't been out anywhere where I thought I might be able to walk on the water. Well, I haven't tried it in my swimming pool. I don't really have any desire to. But I noticed several things about this as I examine the words in this. First is that it says that Jesus sent them across. He sent them. He sent them. And Jesus sends us. Just as we are sent out on missions today, Jesus says, "Go ahead, be my representative. Go." Jesus sends. And when they got into trouble, Jesus came. Jesus sends, Jesus comes, and he reassured them. The waters did not stay calm and smooth when they started out. A storm came. But Jesus came to them in the midst of it, and he was not affected by the storm. Jesus was not affected by the storm. but he was a calm and steady presence in the midst of the storm. Notice that the storm did not cease when Jesus came near. It was still stormy. But Jesus was calm in the middle of the storm. On the radio this morning, those of us gathered in the park are part of the church. Not just First United Methodist Church of Mason, but part of the larger church, which is, to me, the ship of Jesus. We've gotten on the boat. We're in the boat with Jesus. And if you look at the, I'm sure this has been pointed out to you before, but the architecture of the church, this is called the nave, because it is like we're in a boat and looking at the bottom of the boat, but the bottom that's up there. This is the ship. This is the ship that we are gathered in right here today. And Jesus, all of us who are in the boat, whether it's this part of the boat or another, are sent out on the sea of life to carry the message of Jesus' word, to carry the message of his word and of his deeds with our words and our deeds. Now, it may have seemed calm when you first got into the boat, but the waters surrounding us today are anything but calm. Early in the year, we knew that as a nation, we were faced with the task of bridging a growing political divide in the country that we consider to be indivisible. And yet, we know that it's been fully divided before, and we recognize that division still exists in subtleties of which we're not consciously aware. Now, that hymn that I wanted us to sing this morning, as I researched it, I found out that that's part of the subtle division that continued to exist. I had chosen the hymns and the bulletin was printed, and Lori called me and she said, "That second hymn, I've never seen it. I've never heard it." And this morning, with a crowd gathered out there, which was close to 50 people, one person, Tom Canfield, had heard that song. And I thought, okay, I'm a lot older than Lori, so it's not that it's one of those new songs that's come up. And she said, because she said, "I can guarantee you the people in the church don't know that song either." And she was right. Very few. And I thought, why is that? I have known this hymn all my life. I remember sitting beside my mother on the piano bench, and that was one of the things she loved, that hymn, and we'd sing that. I thought, why is this? I thought, well, maybe it was in one of the newer hymnals, because it is in our hymnal. And I looked back at the series of hymnals I have, and the oldest one that I have that I looked in was the 1930 hymnal that was the Methodist hymnal, and it's there. It's been there, so why is it there? Now, that hymnal was put together, the Methodist hymnal, that one, was put together right after the reuniting of the Methodist Church North, or the Methodist Episcopal Church North and the Methodist Episcopal Church South. And I thought, who wrote this? Hadn't looked at that. The words are by John Greenleaf Whittier, well-known poet. I thought, wonder why this is. I looked up John Greenleaf Whittier. He was an abolitionist poet. He was an abolitionist. Believed in the abolition of slavery. It's very likely that people who lived in the South never sang that song. Isn't it strange how that division still eats away at us after all the decades that have passed? I don't know about you, but I think the words of that song are one of the most beautiful prayers I have ever heard. And yet, I can just imagine back in the day saying, I'm not singing anything that guy wrote. I'm sure it happened. It was strange to think that such division would affect us in ways like that. So thinking back to our present time, we did know, at least in the early months of this year and certainly leading up to this, that the political division in our country was getting wider and wider and more hateful. And then in March, the COVID virus, about which we'd heard, raised its ugly head right here in Mason, Texas, where we thought we couldn't be touched by such things, laying low some of our county leaders and even leaders in this church. It was here. The water around us, around our boat, was getting pretty choppy. In May, anyone with access to a TV or the internet witnessed over and over again the death of George Floyd, which laid bare the racial divide in this country that we had long tried to pretend no longer existed. No doubt we live in stormy times. And even though most of us are in the boat of the church and we're desiring to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, we still become afraid at times. When this happens to you, and if it hasn't, it will, I urge you to remember these points of today's scripture. Jesus took time to pray in a very difficult situation. Things are never so turbulent or urgent to take away the necessity of prayer. Jesus is what he and his mind had, quote, scheduled as his prayer time was interrupted. It occurred later. And my guess is, although Scripture doesn't tell us this, that he was in conversation with God through the midst of all of that turmoil. We can pray in the midst of trouble. Yes, it's good to have a quiet time apart, and I find my days go much better if I take that every day. But we can pray no matter where we are. The second thing I noticed, I already talked about, is that Jesus sent the disciples and he sends us. And I noted that the water was calm when they started out. But the once calm waters became choppy. When we set out on whatever mission Christ is sending us out for, the waters may seem calm. Rob, and some of you have been on mission trips, and my guess is that you started out thinking everything's going to go just fine, we're not going to have any problems, and my guess is that you have encountered some big problems, some choppy seas, so to speak. But I'm also pretty sure that Jesus was present and offered solutions to those problems, and that perhaps you met people and did things you never thought you could possibly do. Always remember that Jesus has power even over the forces of nature and can conquer our fears and the evil that causes them. It was their fear that kept the disciples from recognizing Jesus when he came to them in a way they never expected. We have to keep our eyes and our hearts open for how it is that Jesus might present himself to us. There have been times in my life when I felt I met Jesus in the form of a person that I never thought I would meet, never thought I could learn anything from. Jesus calmed the troubled water of the sea. And he can calm your troubled waters too. Note that Jesus came in the midst of the storm. right in the middle of the storm. And like Peter, we wish we could walk safely on top of troubled waters and not even get our feet wet. But Jesus says to us, as he said to Peter, come, come, you can do it. You can do it. You can walk on top of the raging waters and not be swept under. For I notice, as Carol Ann mentioned too, that it was only when Peter began to focus on the strong wind and on the storm instead of on Jesus that he began to sink and be caught up in the storm. As long as he focused on Jesus, he could do what was humanly impossible. Okay, so today, what does this have to do with us today? Not planning on going fishing, not planning on going down to Lake Amistad or anything like that. So what's this about? Focusing on the storm. Today, our temptation is to stay focused on the news channel or other media of our choice and hear degrading, hurtful comments over and over and over again, no matter which news media source you choose. So how many times do you hear the phrase, breaking news, breaking news? And you think, I know I heard that a couple of hours ago. I think it may have even been this morning. Maybe it was yesterday. How come it's breaking news? I noticed the change in the media in, lived in Brackettville, so that was after 2000, around 2005. The tone of the news on all channels changed. Whereas they used to report the news, a tornado struck Timbuktu and 50 people were dead. You know, we're going to give you further details. It changed to breaking news, a tornado has hit. The tone, the speaking tone changed on all networks, which raises your blood pressure after a while. You have physical responses to those changing tones. And so as we're hungry for truth, we turn on the news. And I'm not saying that there's not any truth in any of the news. I'm not saying that. There is, but it's embroidered and appliqued over with all sorts of things to draw in our attention and to get us excited in negative ways. And if that's not a vicious storm, I don't know what is. I wonder what the difference in our lives would be if we spent more time reading the teachings of Jesus than we do on the, quote, news. It is necessary for us to keep who or what to pray for. But we need to stay focused on Jesus and what he teaches us, because otherwise we sink into the waters of that storm. If you focus on Jesus, you can weather all of life's storms. Otherwise, you'll be swept under. Don't try to battle the storm yourself. You cannot calm the storm on your own. But living after the example of Jesus can go a long way toward soothing the waters. You can, in studying the words of Jesus, model what he teaches. I don't know about you, but I haven't heard much of anything on any news channel about love your neighbor as yourself. Or even love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need to focus on what Jesus has taught us. And by living after the example of Jesus, you can begin to help soothe the waters. you can make sure that you've made room for Jesus in your boat. The disciples couldn't make the storm go away, but they did invite Jesus into their boat. And when he joined them, the storm ceased. Keep your eyes open. Recognize him and make room in your boat for him. A seminary professor, Dr. Clifton Kirkpatrick, writes, "What is so clear from this passage is that we are called to step out in faith, even in the midst of troubled water, if we are to be faithful to the call of Christ. Stepping out in faith is not a guarantee that we will not face troubled waters or be filled with fear, but it is always accompanied by the assurance that Jesus will not abandon us, that when we need it most, he will extend his arm to lift us up and get us back in the boat." We often tend to want to run away, to find a safe place where the storm cannot touch us, to go live in a bunker somewhere or a cabin out in the middle of nowhere where there's no TV reception or anything like that. But that's what the prophet Elijah did. If you remember your Old Testament stories about Elijah, God was sending Elijah on a mission, and he was running as far away as he could. And when he tried to do that, of course, God found him and said, "What are you doing?" His fear diminished his faith. Get that? Fear diminishes faith. And the reverse is true. Faith diminishes fear. His fear diminished his faith that God was in control. He thought he was beyond help, but God was still in control. In the past few weeks, we have heard much about the faith and courage of the late John Lewis. In addressing the storm of racism with courage, conviction, consistency, faith in God, and peace, I believe that in the midst of the storm that threatened his death, his eyes were fixed on Jesus. Would that we might all live by that kind of example. For you see, our calling as Christians is not to ignore the storm or to hide away in some bunker where we think it cannot reach us, but it is rather to hear the commanding voice of Jesus sending us out into the stormy world on a mission of love, compassion, and justice, all the time keeping our focus on the person and teachings of Jesus and living our lives by that example. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.